Thank you for coming back for this second lesson on conformed to the image. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. For whom he, God, did foreknow, he did also predestinate, that means determined before time, to be conformed, which means to be fashioned like unto, the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So he did predestinate to be conformed to the image. Now we looked at predestination and being conformed, but I want to look at that word image. What was God's image? In Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26, the Bible says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So man was male and female, made in the image of Almighty God. And we see, dear soul, that the reason that there's so much murder going on, people walking into schools, walking into churches, or any place where human beings collect, and taking an automatic rifle and shooting as many and killing as many as they can, is because of this. Man is made in the image of God. The devil hates God, so he wants to kill out all of his image. I don't care whether you label me a fanatic or not by saying this, but those people that shoot down human beings are full of demons. It's a demonic thing. It's because the devil hates human beings, because human beings are made in the image of God. Now, what is the image of God? Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Who is that talking about? Verse 13 says, of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Chapter 3 of Colossians, in verse number 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So the born-again believer is in the image of Christ, and Christ is the image of Almighty God. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers different manners, separate times and different manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, beginning with Pentecost, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Hebrews 1:3, who, Christ the Son, being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Colossians 1:15 says that Christ is the image of God. Hebrews 1:3 says Christ is the image of God. Colossians 3:10 said that when we are born again, we put on the new man that's made after that image. Now, there are two things we need to look at concerning Christ being our image. In Revelation 13:8, you have the first glimpse of the eternal Son of God. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This is one of the first, if not the first, revelation of Jesus Christ we have to see in the scriptures. How do we see him? As the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Christ is the image of God. Man is to be made in that image. So hang on to Revelation 13:8 and go back to the book of Romans, chapter 12, and verse number 1. What is man to be like? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies, your flesh, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So the first appearance of the image of God is as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Then if we are to be made in that image, we are to be constantly offering our bodies as living sacrifices. Not jumping into a volcano or jumping in front of a freight train or slashing our throats or whatever, but living sacrifices every day, dying to yourself every day, asking the Lord to be your resurrection and to live through you and you to stay dead. So that's the image that God would have us to be in, constantly living sacrifices, holy living sacrifices, acceptable living sacrifices. It's just our reasonable service. That's the way that we are supposed to be. So our bodies are as living sacrifice, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifest in our mortal bodies. So that's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. So the true Christian gets up every morning, or even before they get up, laying there in their beds, doesn't say, Lord, I want you to go with me so I'm going to do this, that, and the other. The true Christian says, Lord, I don't know what your will would be. I pray that it would manifest itself and that I would not seek to have mine own will in my way. And if I don't get these things thus and thus and thus done that I purpose to do today, that's all right, long as I get your will done. God told Philip, go and join yourself to this chariot. Where was Philip? He was in a great revival. They were really having a big time. But God said, no, Philip, getting up today is going to be different from the rest of the days you got up. I've got one man out in the desert. I want you to go find him and join yourself to that chariot without invitation. Go and get up in the presence of that royal man, rich man. Unbelievably rich, had his own copy of the book of Isaiah. They didn't have printing presses then. Dear soul, that thing had to be copied off by hand. Only the rich people could afford it. And he was reading that portion where it says that the Lord Jesus Christ, it was in Isaiah chapter 53 that he was reading. And he said, who does this prophet speak of himself or some other man? He said, despised and rejected of the Lord. And he said, who is this? And Philip opened his mouth and preached to him Jesus. So, dear soul, it doesn't matter what you think you're going to do today or tomorrow or next week. And I know at work you have to choose your vacations in advance. You have to make plans and make reservations, and you have to have your family to have in their mind exactly when and where you're going to go. But dear soul, those plans, though they're natural, not telling you not to do it, but I'm telling you, you need to walk with God and walk in the Spirit and have your body a living sacrifice so that you may do what God says. And if it's not what you thought it should be, bow to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, thy will be done. That's the living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Now, that was Jesus in his spirituality as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But that's not all of the image of God that we're to be made in. How could he be a living sacrifice? How could he be a sacrifice unless he goes to the cross? Then how does that affect how God made man, the physical image of mankind? The spiritual image of mankind, the born-again believer, is to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. But before we get into that, how is God going to form man of the dust of the earth? Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. How did he shape him? I have seen that the way that they design a new automobile is to make a clay automobile to start with. They sculpture it in clay. And if everybody approves, then that's going to be the way that car company makes their automobiles next week. And a sculptor, he has a big old multi-ton stone of granite delivered. But before he picks up a hammer and a chisel to get into it, he sits down and on paper he draws out what he wants it to look like. The carpenter, before he can go in and say, well, we need to clear these trees off, we need to level off this ground, we need to pour the concrete here for the foundation, he has a blueprint. What was God's blueprint? Well, what was going to be required of this living sacrifice? Going to have a crown of thorns. Well, that required God to make man to have a forehead. There's going to be a space between his hairline and his eyebrows where the crown of thorns could be pressed down on. So physically speaking, Jesus Christ, first seen as the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, spiritually, he's going to have to be practically put on the cross, and these things are going to have to happen to it. Well, what else is going to happen to it? They're going to drive nails into his extended tentacles. I hate to say that, but anyhow, he's going to have nails driven into his hands and his feet. Well, hands don't exist apart from arms, and feet don't exist apart from legs. So that required God to form in that clay image of man before he breathes into his nostrils and cause the clay example to be brought to life. He says, well, I'm going to fashion him arms, hands, and feet, and legs. And then he said, what else is going to happen to it? Well, a Roman soldier is going to, just out of his own volition, going to jab a spear into his rib cage and puncture his heart for all the blood to run out. So that requires a rib cage so that all the major organs can be enclosed in there to be protected. So these are the things that had to be when God bent down into the dust of the earth and he formed man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils, and he became a living soul. So Jesus Christ is the image that God had, that God said, let us make man in our image. What image was it? It was the blueprint of Christ on the cross. It was the clay sculpture of Christ giving himself on Calvary, that his blood might flow, that his heart might be punctured, that the blood of the Lamb of God should flow, and the life is in the blood, according to Leviticus 17. So when Jesus shed his blood, he shed his life. And he is God, then he shed the life of God. That's what redeemed you. That's what's so important about the blood. You've heard about the blood all your life in religion. What is it about the blood that's so important? The life is in the blood. So the blood he shed was God's blood. So it was God's life that he shed for ours. So that image of God, of Christ, both spiritually, Revelation 13:8, and physically, Genesis 2:7, In Genesis 1, 26 and 27, let us make man in our image. It set forth exactly what humankind was to be like. And we read you in 1 Corinthians 11, was it verse 7? I think it was. Let's see. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. So God made man in his own image. What image was it? You can't say, well, God said, look in the mirror and see what we look like and let's make. God was invisible. God didn't have any visibility. So you say, well, how did he make man in his own image if he didn't have an image? He did have an image. Like the architect has blueprints. Like the sculptor has a drawing. Like the car manufacturer has a clay model. He had in his consciousness that which the Holy Son of God was going to be like. He's going to be like a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He's going to be like a human being that has different physical structures that are conducive to Roman crucifixion. And that's how man came in to existence. That was the man physically speaking. Now, one of the things that has amazed me about the Christian walk, when I finally got to the place of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, it amazed me that most of those religionists around me thought that they were going to go to heaven, quote unquote, to be like their granny, because usually their granny was looked to them as a holy saint of God. And they were comparing themselves with themselves. And I began to realize, wait a minute, that's not what God meant. We are going to be made like him, for we shall see him as he is. He shall change our vile body into the likeness of his glorious body. And I read John 14, 19, and it stuck. It stuck on me. And for years and years and years, I preached it, thought about it, meditated on it, studied it out. John 14, 19. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Wow. There would be a loss of tangible visibility so that the Lord Jesus Christ could not be seen. But I was still holding on to an image of a picture and statue of Jesus that the Harlot Church had presented to me. And I began to see that so-called Bible that I had with pictures of Jesus and the little children crossing the bridge, or the pictures of Jesus and as the shepherd with a little sheep in his lap, it had led me astray. That wasn't what he was talking about, because he said, the world seeth me no more. And again, as I said in lesson number one, on this conform to the image, that, dear soul, we will not be able to see him by the visible sight. Peter said, whom having not seen, we love. And he said to Thomas in John chapter 20, in verse 29, I believe it is, blessed Tom, wait a minute, I'll read it to you so I don't mess it up. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Now listen, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. So Jesus is saying in John 14:19, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more. But he says in John 6:40, he that seeth the Son and believeth on him hath life. So if you don't see him, you're not saved. Well, then we better go out and get Bibles with pictures in them of Jesus. And God said, thou shalt make no image of me of anything in heaven or earth or on in the sea. We just violate that commandment. We don't care because we said, we got to see the Son or we don't have life. And that's true. If you don't see the Son, you don't have life. But he said, it's the pure in heart that see God. Not those with 20/20 vision, but the pure in heart. It's the, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. So we understand and see that the Lord is talking about a visual consciousness of God in the Spirit. He that seeth the Son and believeth on him hath life, but having not seen, whom having not seen we love. So Jesus said, the world seeth me no more. And he said, the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. Just two verses up. The Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not. They can't see the Spirit, so they can't receive it. And they can't really see Jesus, so they make up pictures and statues of Jesus to compensate for that. And they promise themselves because they have visualized this hippie with this bathrobe on with a gold plate up above his head with his fingers like this, that they're going to heaven. That's not what God said. He said that seeing him would involve his life being your life. Your life was his life. Bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus to the flesh, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal body. 2 Corinthians 4:10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus. You need to get that. The Lord Jesus is that which requires me to die in order that my flesh, and that's the earthen vessel in which I contain the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be made manifest in our mortal body. Dear soul, there was an old saying, supposed to be humorous, but it's very truthful. Man said, God is my co-pilot. And he fell asleep in the car and hit a tree. And they said he should have let God be his pilot. That's not rightly stated, but you know what I'm talking about. And we understand and see, dear soul, that we make up different things to say that this is the Lord Jesus and I believe and I love him. But if you can't see him, you can't love him, you can't believe in him. But you die to your flesh, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. What's the result of that? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in your mortal body. If you want Jesus to be the one that lives through you and expresses himself to the world, to the butcher and baker and candlestick maker, if you want Jesus to be the one that confronts the world through you, you have to bear about in your body the dying of the Lord Jesus. So God made us in Christ's image, spiritually speaking, as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. But a physical body, that holy thing that shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. He became flesh and dwelt among us. That's what it said in John 1:14. And so we see, dear soul, that our bodies reveal the image of God, the forehead for the thorn, the hands and the feet for the nails, and the side for the spear. We are to be living sacrifices, and if a man never has a Bible, just knowing what he is himself is enough to bring condemnation upon him. For the invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, so that they are without excuse. Romans 1:20. So, dear soul, the image of God is manifest. That daddy is finally led into the birthing room, and there lays his wife, bless her heart, going through all that horrible pushing and getting that child out of her body into the world. And he looks upon that child, and he just overcome. How did this happen? We did this. It's amazing. And he checks the child's fingers, little fingers and toes. And how in the world did that egg and sperm produce the hardness of the fingernails but the softness of the eyeball? I don't know. How did any part of it become hair and the rest of it become teeth? I don't know. It's just unbelievable. And so even in our children, we have rendered ourselves inexcusable because we see the image of God Almighty. It's not the angels, it's humans. And especially Christians that have the image of God that is to manifest itself through them. So we see that as Jesus talked to the Father in John 17, he said, don't take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil. He said, that's the way I am. I'm going to sanctify, and that's that verse 19 that we were looking at, John 17:19. For their sakes, I sanctify myself. It's not talking about progressive sanctification. Jesus didn't have any sin to be sanctified from. He's talking about I consecrate myself. I am going to set myself apart for nothing but your will, O Lord. So I stay in this world and set myself apart just for your will, not for anything else. My focus is not upon making money or buying a new house or getting a new car or having a lawn that's prettier than my neighbor's or making a lot of money or whatever. What I did was set myself apart so that I might bring the glory of God back into humanity. That's what the Christian is supposed to do. Yes, they work a job. Yes, they depend on that paycheck. But only as God grants them the opportunity to make that money. And they do not put anything higher than their love and esteem for God. Yes, they had to have a car. Yes, they had to have a house. Yes, if the roof leaks, they have to get it fixed. Yes, if the car needs tires, they have to put them on. There's things of the world, yes, that we have to attend to. But the main focus of the thing is that we might live for the glory of Almighty God. That's what he's talking about. Don't take them out of the world. That's the arena in which they are going to become sanctified. That's the arena in which they are going to become mortified. That's the place where the flesh shall be so dealt with that no flesh will glory in your presence. Is the flesh going to go into the presence of God? Yes, but not with any glory for itself. How do you get rid of the glory of the flesh? I must needs go home by the way of the cross. It has to be by crucifixion, mortification. That's the way that it is done. In these verses in John 17 on down, we read, in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone. I'm not going to just pray for these present disciples that were standing with him back there 2,000 years ago. But he's going to pray for you too today, listen. But for them also which shall believe on me through their word. I'm reading the apostles' words right now. I'm believing on them, that they all may be one. How? As thou, Father, art in me, because I live, ye shall live also. Christ shall send the Holy Spirit, who shall not only dwell with you, but shall be in you. And as the Son is related to the Father, so he says the children, the born-again believers, are to be related to Christ, that they all may be one, present and future believers. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. What is the greatest mode of evangelism? Living as Christ lived. Not being God. We will never be God. I will never be Christ. But I can't live apart from the purposes and the concepts that Christ had. He said, I limited myself to this. I walk by the straight and narrow way. I am the way, the truth, the life. This is what I was given to, so that the consciousness of life to me is as a born-again believer, staying out of God's way that God may live through my flesh. And I am a living sacrifice like Christ was. As thou art in me, Father, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory that thou gavest me, I have given them. That's how you get the glory back. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What is sin? Is separation from God. What is sin? Is coming short of the glory. How do you get the glory back? Christ has to give it to you. For he, we shall see, I'm going to mess it up. John 1:14, Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory of it as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14, got it right. Listen. And the glory which thou gavest me, John 17:22, I have given them that they may be one, even as we are one. Listen, John 17:23, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. God the Son, by the Holy Spirit, is going to dwell in you, and God the Father is going to dwell in the Son and the Holy Spirit. So I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, in the oneness of God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Again, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. The greatest mode of evangelism is not sending people out after they've been on deputation, whatever that is, to teach the method of the Roman road to get people to agree to your flavor of denominationalism. But it is staying aside, staying dead, being resurrected by Christ so that he uses you to manifest the love of God that is in Christ, that is, who is in you, that the Father is within himself. 1 Corinthians, I hope, 15. If I miss this, I'm going to be in a mess. 1 Corinthians 15, I hope. Oh, my goodness. Yep, here it is. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 28. This is another verse that it's taken me over almost 50 years to be able to understand. And it's not because God failed to be able to get it to me. It's because I ain't got enough sense to know what the mind of God is. And it took God all those years to be able to mortify me, to bring me to the place where I could understand it. And I want you to chew on this verse. Don't ever get away from it. Go back to it constantly and pray and ask God to help you see it. 1 Corinthians 15:28. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, when all things shall be subdued unto the Father, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him. God the Father put everything under God the Son. Then when God the Son had everything subdued unto him, he brought it back and gave it back to God for one purpose. Listen, that God may be all in all. Deep water. You're going to need more than rubber boots. You're going to need a life preserver. This thing will swallow you up. That God may be all in all. That God would permeate everything that's called existence. But what are we specifically looking at here? God the Son being in the believers. And God the Father being in the Son by the Holy Spirit. So God all in all is God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and the church. That's what I couldn't get. That's what I couldn't see for years. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and the church being blended together in such a way as it pleases God, and then God shall be all and in all. And God's going to have to melt the world with fervent heat. And he's going to have to purge the world with fervent heat, setting the world on fire and cleansing it with fire so that that which is left is nothing but the purity of the glory of Almighty God, with all of us finally coming to realize by experience what God was determined to do when he predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. I'm not going to go any further, dear soul. There's a whole lot more, but listen. You're going to have to experience it to know it. You can't know God except by experience. You say, well, you know, I know God because look at the Grand Canyon. I know God because look at that beautiful sunset. That just renders you without excuse. But dear soul, the reason that we know God is because Jesus Christ comes and dwells within us, and he and the Father are one. And the Spirit of truth comes and dwells in us, and he takes all that Jesus has and is and proclaims it and brings it unto us. And we know it by the experiencing of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And John said, you have no need that any man teach you. But as the Holy Spirit teaches you of all things and is no lie, then you come to know him. You come to know all things. But at the end, the purpose of God from the very beginning, what was the purpose of God prior to creation? I will have a visible reality, and I'm going to dwell in it. But we wouldn't have thought that God would have wanted there to be sinners. We wouldn't have thought that God would have wanted an angel to become the devil. But you keep forgetting that Romans chapter 5. Sin entered that grace might abound. That whereas that sin reigned unto death, grace came and reigned unto life. Sin was necessary in order for God to exalt grace. And sin was necessary for us to see and understand that our natural man will try to glory in God's presence. And we must understand and see God could have dwelt with Adam and his race in innocence. But how would you like to live in a house full of 3-year-olds? No, you say, I married that man or I married that woman because we were compatible. Yes. You want maturity and understanding and likeness. So God said, I'm going to have to bring them to be like me.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you, Jesus. And Jesus Christ alone came from the very presence of Almighty God. And God said, that's the image I want to make man in. So that not just in the eventuality that this happens, but because I have predestinated them to be conformed to the image of my dear Son, when it's all over with, they shall be like me, for they shall see me as I am. And when it's all over with, 1 Corinthians 15:28, God is going to be all in all. Chew on it. Thank you. God bless you.